Welcome to Richard Ellis Talks with Richard Ellis. Thanks for allowing us to share this time with you. Honestly, it's our favorite time of the day where we get to hang out together and talk about how the truth of God's Word can make a huge difference in your life. And that's what we're going to hear from Richard in a way that only he can do, with words of hope, insight, and humor. You may be stuck in traffic or stuck in life. Either way, today's message is going to help get you on the right track as you learn how much God loves you right where you are. So let's get right into today's talk. Here's Richard Ellis.
The title of today's message is Coast Guard. Their official motto is Semper Paratus, which means always prepared, which is, by the way, where we get our word apparatus, this word of being prepared, something that is ready to be used. The unofficial motto is you have to go out, but you don't have to come back, which is very fascinating. You have to go out, but you don't have to come back. Now, let me give you a definition up front of this word coast. To coast is to continue to move or advance after effort has ceased. Keep going on acquired momentum. It can also mean to advance or proceed with little or no effort, especially owing to one's actual or former assets as wealth, position, or name, or those of another. And here's my question today. Are you coasting? And what do you have in place to guard against that? What is your Coast Guard? Who is your Coast Guard? And we're going to look at this for the next few minutes. If you'll turn to Romans chapter 6, one of the most obvious ways, and I'm going to address specifically here to start, Christians. So you say, well, everybody knows what a Christian is. I don't think that everybody knows what a Christian is. If you were born in the United States, that does not make you a Christian. Okay, there used to be kind of this, I think it's still out there, you know, if you say it right, you know, I'm American. I don't know how you spell that, but I'm American. And if you're an American, then you're a Christian. That is not true. Because there are plenty of Americans who don't believe anything, right? How do you become a Christian? What is a Christian? I usually kind of do this at the end, but let me do it up front. A Christian is somebody who has come to the place in their life where they understand that without God, they are in a heap of trouble. It is hell itself coming their way. And this is not about someone who decides, oh, I want to be a nicer person. I want to help the poor. I want to help other countries. I want to go overseas. You know, it's not about all that. It's you discover that between you and God, there is a chasm. It cannot be bridged. There is no answer but Jesus. And that is what becoming a Christian is. Now, how do you do that? You acknowledge that Jesus died on that cross when he died a couple thousand years ago. He died on that cross not to show off, not to have a pity party. He died on that cross to reach you and to reach me and whosoever will, that he draws to himself in response to that call. So you did not become a Christian just because you thought that would be a good idea. He came after you. Came after you physically. Jesus coming to earth, born of a virgin, lives a sinless life, dies on the cross, buried, sheds his blood on that cross, raised from the dead, and now he makes available to you eternal life, abundant life for the taking. So the Bible describes it as a gift. You reach out and say, okay, God, I understand. I got nothing. I trade my nothing for your everything. I accept. I receive this gift of eternal life. Come live in me and through me. So you literally have God living in you. And sometimes I tell you things that I really don't get, but I'm going to tell you them anyway. I cannot get my head around the fact that God lives inside of me. I don't know how you take an infinite God and compress him to move in this little vehicle that I have called my body. And frankly, I don't even know why he would want to move in here, right? Because I'd clean it up a whole lot more before I'd let somebody move in. And it turns out that it gets cleaned up because he moves in, right? So you let him move in. So he moves in, you become a Christian. Now the Holy Spirit himself, God lives in you and he is directing your life. He is trying to take you places, teach you things, things that you don't even want to learn, experiences that you have along the way. You're like, God, I don't want this. I didn't ask for this. I don't want to be here. And he didn't ask you whether you want to be there. He's trying to direct your life and keep you moving and take you along the way. Now, where do we coast? Here's one of the no-brainer places out of Romans chapter 6, and I'm just going to jump in here in verse 1. He said, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Now, one of the coolest things that I didn't know for 20-something years of my life was that you could abuse grace. It's the coolest thing you've ever found. You can just do whatever the heck you want to do, and God has to forgive you. Now, there'll be consequences to what you do, and this makes people nuts. They say, well, so you're saying you can become a Christian and then just go sleep with anybody you want to and drink and become a drug addict and all these things. You could do that. The problem is not that you could do that, is why would you want to do that? But even if you pushed the envelope and said, okay, God, I love this grace thing, so I'm going to abuse it. It is not to be abused. It's not that you receive God's mercy. You probably misunderstood what he did for you. When somebody dies for you, you don't mess with that. I mean, literally think about it. If you were laying in a hospital waiting for some kind of transplant of some kind, and some kid, some woman, some man somewhere died, and their organ that you needed was put in your body, and you went, wow, that's so cool. Now I can go party again like I was doing before. You've lost your mind. You have been given another shot at life because someone else's life was lost, their organ donated to you, and now you get another shot. You think you would appreciate that and do something with that, right? So there is an organ donor, and his name is Jesus, and he is the organ. It's him. And without him, you're going to do nothing, and you have no life. You got nothing. So don't abuse that. So he asked that question, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? And the word baptized simply means to put into. So if you have been put into Christ Jesus, we're put into his death. Therefore, we are buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. And so the words that you use, even when you're baptizing people, it's not random. You know, you're buried with Christ and raised to walk in a new life. It's supposed to change. It's supposed to be new. So newness of life. For if we have been united together, verse 5, for if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also will be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. The day you drop dead physically, sin will have no more effect on you. The Bible says that when Jesus died, you died. So sin should have no more effect on you. You go, well, that ain't right. The Bible must be wrong because, man, I'm some kind of sinner, right? I'm violating that all day long. Let me give you a simple step in a moment of time. And I don't always clear this hurdle. And the reason I don't always clear this hurdle is I like my sin. Can I get a witness on that? You know why you sin? You like your sin. So what do you do when you come to those moments and your body screams at you, I want this? You have a moment when by faith you either say this or you don't. You say, Lord, I'm dead to that, right? Like a dead person could not be tempted by that. I'm dead to that, right? And he goes, right. This has no power over me, right? No. So like if I said no to this, like just said no, it can't get me anymore, right? Right. Well, let me pray about that. Let me pray about whether I want to say no or not. That's what you're praying about. What are you praying about? Say no. I'm not sure I want to let go of that yet. So here's a simple challenge if you've been coasting through life. Just decide, pick one little old thing and try no on it. Just no. You say, well, what's going to happen? The power of God is going to raise his beautiful head, and you're going to be able to say no. You can't activate it, though. This is so simple. It is like walking in a dark house at midnight, and it's completely dark, and someone says, hey, there's a little thing on the wall. If you will flip that switch, every light in the house will come on just like that. Dude, that's crazy. Just like that. Yeah, just like that. Flip the switch. Oh, man, I got to research that some more. I'm not sure. That'd be like crazy. I've been in the dark my whole life and light? Yeah, flip the switch. No, I'm out, dude. I can't. I like the dark. You say, well, that's nuts. That's what happens when you take a step of faith and God is involved. He goes, look, all I'm asking you is just trust me, believe. And when you believe and flip the switch, I'll back you up. I'll make the lights come on. I actually think we're afraid the lights are going to come on. And then what are we going to do? We might trade our sin in for a savior that can change our lives, change the world, and then what do we got? A whole nother planet. Verse 8 of Romans 6. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all, but the life that he lives to God. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Therefore, do not let sin reign or rule, control in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lust, and do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin. When you decide to sin, you know, the Bible talks about presenting your body a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God. What you say is, well, I'm not interested in that today, so I'm going to go over here to the sin room, and I'm going to hand over my body and say, here I am, do whatever you want to do. Just turn yourself over. But present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? Certainly not again. Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one slaves from whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness? So here's why I bring this whole chapter up. If you're going to have a Coast Guard in place that just prevents you from coasting along, we've got to stop just sinning ad infinitum. If you're a Christian, you're not authorized to sin just because you got your ticket to heaven. You can abuse it, but you have no idea what we are missing out on when we do that. God has left you here for a reason. Get a hold of that. I'll read you that verse in a minute. You say, well, I don't want to do anything. I like just chilling. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 19. And this is Paul writing to one of the most screwed up towns on the planet ever. For though I am free from all men, I have made myself a servant to all that I might win the more. And to the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might win Jews. To those who are under the law, as under the law, that I might win those under the law. To those who are without law, as without law, not being without law toward God, but under law toward Christ, that I might win those who are without law. To the weak I became weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. You say, well, that sounds like a chameleon. No, it's just letting Jesus be him. Jesus could go anywhere, talk to anybody. Now this I do for the gospel's sake, that I may be partaker of it with you. Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? So everybody gets this simple stuff. And by the way, this country has lost its mind. These kids go to these whatever nowadays and go, oh, we had a race. Well, no one really wins. We all participated. That's crazy stuff. Get away from that. Someone wins. Someone loses. It's just life. You know, we're protecting our kids from feeling whatever, whatever. They're going to lose one day, and you won't be there to help them. Oh, sweetheart, you didn't really get fired. It's just that they're, you know. What is that? It's a bunch of lunacy. I mean, if they're 3 years old, let them run. But if they start competing, competition is okay. Look at this in the Bible. Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Then what does he say next? Run in such a way that you may obtain it. Stop running the race without the intention of winning the race. Why would you bother? Even in the Olympics, I love watching this stuff. Because even in the Olympics, these countries send their athletes and they get there and they represent their whole country. And they know there's these guys that are like lightning. But if you look at the way they line up, they prepare, they do everything. They get down on the blocks and the gun goes off. And I promise you, they already know they're going to be beaten by some guy down the line because they know the deal. But they run like the wind and they do their best, their best. Instead of making excuses and going, oh, what the heck, you know, I'm going to lose anyway. I'll just enjoy. Hey, everybody, you know, hey, I made it, you know. They come out of that tunnel with headphones on, focused, ready to run. You may get tired. I'm not saying you can't rest, but you have to hit the finish line with everything you've got. And everything you've got is him. That's who you've got is him. Run in such a way that you may obtain it. And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. What does that mean? You can't do whatever you want to do anymore. You can't do what you want to do anymore if you're going to reach all kind of people. You got to put stuff down. And if you're going to win a prize, you can't eat what you want to eat. If you're going to race, literally race, you can't just go, well, you know, what's another cheeseburger going to do? I'll just run like I can, you know. We'll see what happens. I'll tell you what'll happen. You'll land on your butt. You cannot do that and win any prize. So we get this in the physical realm, and he says here, it's the same thing spiritually. Everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown. Therefore, I run thus. And then he says, this is the way he runs, the way he thinks. Not with uncertainty, not out for a jog. I'm running for a prize. Thus I fight, not as one who beats the air. It's not shadow boxing. I'm in the fight. But I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified. This is serious stuff. And this is not some country you represent or race. This is God Almighty you represent. It's his number you wear. It's his name you wear. And we wonder why no one wants to become a Christian, because they don't want what we have, because we look like we got jack. Nothing. I love watching the Tour de France. Maybe, you know, I don't even ride a bike. I got training wheels still on mine, but, you know, I love watching this stuff because of this reason. These guys ride. They're teams together. They don't even ride alone. They take turns, break, you know, not breaking wind. That sounds like something else, but, you know, going through the wind. I don't even know what the word is, but that was pretty funny. That's why you want to be near the front when, anyhow. They ride hard, right? 3 weeks every day, almost every day of those 3 weeks. 4 or 5 hours a day, 100 miles at a time. They ride. Every once in a while, you'll see a rider on a downhill, let's say, and they stop pedaling, and they tuck in, and they are coasting, but they're still racing. On the downhill, they don't even completely stop pedaling. You'll see guys pedaling downhill because they're in a race. You are in a race, and if you're not in the race, you have already lost, period. Get in the race. You say, well, who am I competing against? Yourself. Stories in the Bible. One guy gets one talent. One guy gets 5 talents. One gets 10 talents. They're not compared with each other. They had to do what they're supposed to do with what they've been given. And you have been given a lot. A lot is going to be required of you. People say, well, I bet old Billy Graham, he's going to cash in heaven. I have a redneck voice that goes with Billy Graham too. So, you know, wow, that guy's done it all. You don't know. You don't know what he was capable of. It may be that Billy Graham gets to heaven and Jesus goes, what were you thinking? You could have done this. You did this. And I'm going to have to give an account. That's why you run, you do your best, because you're going to stand. You're not going to have an attorney. Your attorney is who you face. It's Jesus. You say, well, I'm going to make it to heaven, right? Enough of talking about going to heaven. You're a Christian. You're going to heaven. I'm talking about here and now, between here and the hereafter. What are you going to do? Well, I'm just going to coast to the finish line. You say, why do you get all stirred up about this stuff? Because it's in the Bible and there's stuff to be done. God is trying to work in us and through us and change the world. We got a bunch of bikers that show up at church. They park over here illegally by the things outside. What? Whatever. You know? So they sit back on the row with their do-rags, and they don't even say Mountain Dew or anything. They're just do-rags. And, you know, they show up, they do their deal. You know what? I'm not probably going to reach those people. So I'm thrilled when they show up because they ride their bikes, they go off to some bar or whatever and start a fight to share Christ and, you know, whatever they're doing. You know, oh, they're looking at each other now. I just started a fight. So they're on fire. They're running the race. They're doing their deal, right? So they get in a situation and someone goes, okay, dude, I've been watching you for years. You ride bikes, you this, this, and this. I'll listen to you. They become all things to all men that they might win some, right? So then they connect. You say, well, I'm never going to be able to do that. You don't have to do that. Be who you are, where you are, and let him use you. Back to the Tour de France. There's a part of the race. It may be my favorite. They ride all day long. You think they're going to just die. And then at the end, they make a move. They have waited. They have stored up energy. They have somehow paced themselves. And the last few kilometers, all of a sudden, there's a kick. And the sprinters emerge at the front. And they ride like the wind. And you think, how is that possible? Because they are riding to win. The whole ride was about winning. The whole thing of life is about hitting that finish line and saying, Jesus, I gave it everything you gave me, which was yourself. And this is what I brought you. Be really careful getting old, thinking that, oh, I've stockpiled all this, you know. Wow, this is great. Now I can chill. That's when the sprinter comes out. That's when you kick it. That's when you say, okay, God, I've eliminated a lot of these distractions. Maybe you have health issues. Maybe you have whatever. Take care of yourself and do everything you can to the finish. And do not coast across any finish line. One more, Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3, and for some of you, you've never heard this in your life, and some of you know them by heart. Listen to this, and this is the same guy, Paul, that wrote that other deal. He said, Philippians 3:12, not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on. And remember those words, I press on. That is a picture for me of this. If you've ever seen this in a bike race, but even in a foot race. In a foot race, the guys who are sprinting to the end, they have trained themselves. They run so hard. They move their arms a certain way. And when they get to the finish line, whether it's a literal tape line or they know there's a picture being taken, the last second, they press their chest out. They do whatever they can that a part of them will hit that finish line before anybody else. That is the picture. You are pressing toward the finish line. So he says, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Now, this is what the picture I have on this is. You say, okay, God, I am trying to get a hold of the reason that you have gotten a hold of me. So God says, I got a hold of you. You say, okay, well, why did you get a hold of me? I'm going to try to get a grip on why you got a grip on me. What is this about? Why would you pick me? Why would you choose me? Why would you save me? Why would you rescue me and then leave me down here if there wasn't something to do? I'm done with your excuses. I'm not smart enough. I'm not eloquent. I didn't go to college. Enough already. Do something with what you have and move it forward. No more excuses. Hit the finish line with what you have. Well, I don't look the certain way, and I don't have this, and I don't drive that, and I don't have this job. You know, enough already. Just stop making excuses and run your race. Keep reading. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. I saw in that Tour de France deal the other day, a guy was in a massive wreck. Pile up, skin, shoulders, just there's no way he's getting back. He got back on his bike and took off, chasing the front runners again. Unstoppable. You say, well, I had a wreck. Okay, so you had a wreck. So you fell off a wagon. So what? Get back on the wagon and make sure Jesus is driving your wagon. You say, well, I went down again. Get back on the bike. I went down again. Get back on the bike. If you're breathing and you've got some vehicle to keep moving with, keep moving. And if you decide you're going to finish the race, you'll take precautions to stop falling off the bike because you'll have that frame of mind, that purpose, that goal of I'm going to do this. Reach those things that are ahead. I press, again this word, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. And then read the rest of that chapter. There's some good stuff there.
We'll get back to Richard in a moment to close out today's talk. But first, I want to share something about our program. Our mission is actually very simple, to take the planet. So it's our prayer that these daily talks from Richard aren't something you only hear and enjoy, but that they inspire you to share with others. Together, we can do this. The message of the gospel is something everyone needs to hear, and that's why it's such a priority to us. So join us in this important mission. Call us at 855-6-RICHARD to say you're in. Or you can get on board with us through our website, richardellistalks.com. Well, here's Richard with some closing thoughts for us.
You know what the Coast Guard swimmer, rescue swimmer motto is? Thought this was fascinating. So that others may live. So that others may live. What's your motto? Because if it's, well, that I may live, it's all about me. Wow, that's brilliant. It's not about you. It's not about me. It's about us. It's about him. It's about moving it forward. It's about living, not just existing. And you, if you are a Christian, a Coast Guard moved in. His name is Jesus, the person of the Holy Spirit who lives in you. And he'll say, okay, you need a break. We'll rest a minute. but we're going to move again. We're going to keep pushing. You go, okay, I'm good with that. You have to rest. I am not saying you cannot rest, but coasting to the finish line is not acceptable. You say, well, I'm tired. Okay, then let's get in a room and let's all talk about how tired we are. And once we've talked about that and we get some rest, then let's have a second meeting and talk about, now that we're rested, what are we going to do instead of just sitting on our butts the rest of our life?
This has been Richard Ellis Talks with Richard Ellis. There's only one reason we do this program: to take the planet with the good news of Jesus Christ. That's our message and our mission. And you have a vital part of doing that along with us. If you've been encouraged by these talks with Richard, be sure to share with someone about the change they've made in your life. And we'd love to hear your story as to how the talks have made a difference to you. Give us a call. We'd love to talk with you. 855-6-RICHARD. You can also reach us through our website, richardellistalks.com. And while you're there, check out all the fun and informative pages we put together for you, richardellistalks.com. While you're there, be sure to click on the Contribute tab at the top to send your generous gift. If the program is making a difference to you, your gift will make a big difference to us. Until next time, thanks so much for listening to Richard Ellis Talks.